If you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. Get that in there. Mark chapter 1. And there is a basic outline on the back of your bulletin, if that helps you to follow, to fill out notes. Mark 1. Now, there's a lot of verses today, but don't panic. We will be done before it's time to eat turkey. 5 o'clock. But I saw these two accounts as flowing together. Remember, chapter divisions, man put those in there. And I realize it's another day that occurs, but I saw these as Mark's mind as being closely related together. So I want to begin by just reading these so we can kind of be set in what we're thinking and then pray and then get into the message. I'm going to begin in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 40 and read through chapter 2, verse 12. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word, the gospel to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of this crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Father, what an amazing account of the power of Jesus to cleanse and to forgive. And we'll see today that I believe one came with the wrong heart, the other came with the right heart. One at this time left healed, but not forgiven. The other left forgiven and then healed. Father, what a joy it was to sing about your kingship, Jesus our King today, and our Master and Lord. And when he says go, our response is I'll go. When he says stop, our response is we'll stop. If he says get into the fire, we'll get into the fire and we'll look for you there. Because you're the Master, you're the King. It's amazing to be able to sing I'm forgiven because you were rejected. Thank you for Bill's testimony and this beautiful song that he wrote, that victory truly is in the Son, your Son, our King, our Master. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be powerful in my heart and mind right now as I present these amazing truths. And in the hearts of those who are listening today, there's some amazing truth here. Help us to grab it, to appreciate it, to be thankful for it. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's dead, give them life. If we today have forgotten the thrill of being forgiven, restore that. Maybe today there's some Christians here that are refusing to embrace what you have forgiven them for in their life. Give them joy and completeness there. Accomplish your work in Jesus' name. Amen. The authority of Jesus to cleanse and forgive. Many of you have probably seen this new show. It began in 2010. I've seen a few episodes entitled The Walking Dead. Ring a bell? Your favorite show, huh? I looked on the official Facebook page, and when I looked at it, there were 31,865,935 likes. Almost 32 million people. So I looked up a synopsis of this show, and apparently there's a deputy, and his name is Rick Grimes. He'd been in a coma for some time, and he came out of the coma and discovered that his wife is gone, his son is gone, and as far as he knows, he's the only one alive. He soon discovers that there are zombies everywhere. Don't you love zombies? Did you ever think you'd hear a message with zombies in it? Well, today you have. Well, he eventually meets up with some other living beings, and then he brings them on sort of to his team, and then they come and they meet other people, other living people who are not zombies yet, and there's sort of a fight between them because you don't trust anybody, and it's just a show of where you've got to survive the zombie attack because these zombies are what? Walking dead. You know, I think most of us realize that this is purely fictional. A story. Now, notice I said most of us, because I think you could probably find some people who believe there can be zombies. I've been there on Halloween, and I think I've seen them. Now, I'm sure no one in our room today would really believe that there are really zombies, right? But you know, as I thought about that, and the reason why I use that as an illustration to kind of introduce this, is that that thought is not really that far-fetched when you think about it. You see, today, we walk amongst every day the walking dead. They're not as notable as zombies. They have good jobs, many of them. They look good. They're put together well. They drive nice cars. They make good money. Their kids are successful, earthly speaking. They're nice people that help you fix a flat. Some are in jail. Some are in prison. Some do terrible crimes. Sometimes it's just hard to recognize it. They don't have their skin falling off and blood all over them and their skull showing and their teeth showing. And they don't walk around. You know, you always tell when a zombie's coming, right? At least the ones I've seen, you can always tell. But these kind of walking dead, you don't recognize them. Many of them you can't see. They're children, they're teenagers, they're moms and dads, they're grandmas and grandpas, they're aunts and uncles, neighbors, coworkers, friends, the people you shop at Walmart next to. Now we know that some of them probably are zombies, right? You know, maybe you're here today and you are really among the walking dead. You're alive, you're breathing, you're eating. You're going places, you're sleeping, you're working, you're in school, you're coming to church, but in the sight of God, you are dead. Listen to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Now this is talking to Christians in the past tense, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead, walking. You were following the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's Satan. Among whom we all once lived, though we were dead, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Wow, what a description Paul gives us. Basically, in a nutshell, Paul says, before you were saved, you were walking dead. And maybe today you are here and you are truly walking dead. And Mark gives us two accounts here today where Jesus deals with two people who are walking dead. Now, I realize one wasn't walking, but he was breathing. He was alive. And we're going to see the power and authority of Jesus to forgive sin and to give everlasting life. Do you realize our greatest need is not physical healing, but spiritual healing? Why? So that we rise from the dead and we walk in life rather than walking in death. But if you were to go across America today, you would find many churches, many TV religious programs. What do they focus on? Physical healing, physical healing, physical healing. Do you know that Jesus healed multitudes of people that never were saved? You can be healed physically and not come to Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Master. I went to the doctor again. I've been to the doctor more in the last month than I have in my whole life, I think. You know, I don't like it. I don't want to go again. They poke holes in you and they inject stuff in you. I'm getting good at it. I gave blood a couple weeks ago. Man, it's a piece of cake. Shoot it in me. 2 months ago. And you ever notice they put that little picture there you can stare at? You know, so in case you're scared, you just look at this sunset or whatever. But I was thinking this in the waiting room. What if Jesus walked in here right now and just started healing every one of these people? And you weren't a believer. I'd get in line, wouldn't you? I mean, if you walked in with a broken leg or asthma or whatever, and all of a sudden people are truly being healed, wouldn't you get in line? Sure you would. That's what happened in Jesus' day. Not every one of them came to him and said, "My Lord and my God, my Master, I will do what you say. I will follow you. I have no hope apart from you. You are my victory." Jesus did that to many people. And today, I think these two accounts show two opposites. But Jesus has the authority to forgive and cleanse. So let's look at the first one. Here's a man boldly coming to Jesus with the wrong heart. Verses 40 to 45. First of all, I see in verse 40, a bold approach. And we have here a count of a man with leprosy. And this leper comes to Jesus breaking all kinds of protocol and even the commands of the Old Testament, Leviticus 13, 46, in coming to Jesus. In fact, Matthew's account tells us that there was a crowd. So here comes a leper and he sees Jesus and he comes in this crowd. Now in that day, the rabbis, the religious leaders of that day, not only took what the Old Testament said about the lepers, but they added a whole bunch of other laws. And if you had leprosy, it was horrible. It was a horrible thing, not only the disease, but how they treated you. They felt like you were condemned by God. It was amazing. I want to list some of those things here in just a minute. But they attached to the sin of, or to the disease of leprosy, terrible, terrible implications that you were this horrible, horrible person. Not necessarily true. In fact, leprosy is not sin. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for leprosy can be many skin diseases. So some of it could be very slight, but if you had full-blown leprosy, it was bad and there was no cure unless God intervened. And this man here, because one of the gospel writers says that to the fullest degree, he had the worst kind of leprosy. There was no grace, no compassion, no prayer for these people, no tenderness, and no mercy. In fact, you couldn't even come here today if you had full-blown leprosy. We're going to put you outside in the cold. That we don't even want you anywhere near here. That's how they were treated. In fact, the Old Testament says you were declared unclean. Why? Because holiness was in the camp, God, and plus it was designed to protect it from spreading. And they would have to go and live in a place separately. And I read through history that family members would bring food and supplies. And there was a place way outside where the lepers lived. And they would put it there and then they would leave. It was a horrible, horrible disease. You not only were you unclean, but you were to be avoided at all times. I know somebody who was put in solitary confinement for their own protection. And when I went and talked to him, he would tell me how terrible it was. It was horrible. He said it was just horrible. You're just by yourself, you know. And I realized they were with other lepers, but you were separated from your family and your children and your father and your mother and friends. And all you could hang around was other people whose arms were falling off and horrible. And he shared how terrible this isolation was. And he was even willing to go back to people, even if it meant getting beat up possibly for doing what was right is what he did. They made a law that you had to be at least 6 feet away from a leper. Now get this. If the wind was blowing from a certain direction, you had to be at least 100 feet or more away. So all day long, where's a leper? Where's a leper? Where's a leper? You had to watch out for lepers. They're unclean. All these extra laws that God never said. Here is one rabbi. He even said that he would not eat an egg in the marketplace that was purchased in a street where there was a leper. So you're at Walmart and you just bought an egg. And somebody gets over the loudspeaker. Attention shoppers, leper in aisle 12. Leper in aisle 12. Well, I'm not going to eat the egg. Here's a rabbi who says, I won't even eat an egg if a leper was on the same street. Now, this is amazing. Here's another rabbi, and these guys all have names. I won't say their names, but he boasted. Now, you know, the rabbis were the masters, the teachers, the religious leaders. He boasted that he would throw rocks at lepers to keep them away from him. Now, wouldn't you love to have a compassionate, loving pastor like that? You walk in the back, and I take a rock and throw it right at Dave Hale. No, just, wow, that pastor loves me. Can you, I mean, and to brag about it? I mean, he was known down through history as the rock-throwing rabbi. He'd probably be popular today and have a TV show, right? And a singing group. Other rabbis and people would run and hide themselves. Here came a leper with his garb on and the cape on or the robe, whatever you called it, covering his bottom lip. And unclean, unclean. You just take off and run. And it was understood there was no cure. If you had full-blown leprosy, unless God intervened, you were truly seen as walking dead. There was no hope but to wait and die. Wait and die. And the rabbis, again, attached moral and spiritual issues to this, which were not true. Do you know that the rabbis also had a set of magical formulas to heal people? I looked up the Hebrew Talmud, and it's amazing to read that. And, oh, my goodness, it's almost like they were witch doctors. And they had a list of what could be cured if you follow this. You know, you take an eye of a newt and a frog. Well, you know how that goes, right? A piece of grass from your yard, eye of a newt. Twirl around five times, turn a circle, and email somebody five times, and you'll get $1 million tomorrow. That kind of stuff, you know. They had all kinds of incantations like that and a list of the diseases. But even the rabbis did not put leprosy because they knew that this was impossible and they couldn't fake it either. It was a horrible, horrible disease. They lived with horror of the physical side as well as the burden of being seen as being cursed by God. It affects the outside of your body and the inside. Now, I'm really pushing this so we can grab this to see what Jesus did. But here is John MacArthur gave this paragraph of leprosy. And I want to read this. And I want us to really grab this. Listen to this. Quote, leprosy usually starts with a whiter pink patch of skin, usually on the brow and the nose, on the ear, the cheek, and the chin. The patch begins to spread in all directions. One of the early signs is the eyebrows and eyelashes disappear. Then spongy, tumorous swelling grows on the face and then on the body. The disease becomes systematic. It involves the internal organs as well as the skin, the fingers and toes, and they can be reabsorbed into the body because of the, I'm not sure how to pronounce this word, invading the bone marrow. It impairs the blood supply, causes the bones to shrivel. It causes the extremities to shrivel. And because of the loss of feeling, because of the terrible nerve damage, the victim then destroys his own tissue because he has no feeling. And there are stories about people who literally wore off their fingers doing simple things like washing dishes or tying their shoes or using a rake because they cannot feel anything. This disease can destroy the eye, cause blindness, can penetrate the teeth, so the teeth fall out. It penetrates the internal organs, causes sterility. It is a horrendous disease. And why do you think Mark picked this story? To show us how horrible this is. And while leprosy is not a type of sin, just because you read somebody has leprosy, you cannot say, oh, they sinned particularly to get this disease. But I think it does picture what sin does. One man said these four things, and I won't go to the verses in Leviticus, and this is on your community group questions this week, so here's a hint. It's deeper than the skin. so is sin. It spreads just like sin. It defiles and isolates you from others, so does sin. It renders things fit only for the fire. The only cure was to burn it, so does sin. And I added this one, it's also a promise, you're going to die. Can you imagine that? If you get news, you're going to die. And all of a sudden, you get all these patchy things on you, and you got no fingers. And I told our community group last Wednesday, go home today and get on Google or whatever you use, and just type in images, leprosy. And I bet you can look for 45 seconds to where you've got to stop and turn away. It is absolutely, horrendous. You can't hardly look at it. And this type of person, who knows what he looked like, could have been horrible, boldly comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus to cleanse him. If you will, you can make me clean. This would be amazing. A never before seen miracle, because there was no cure by man. Look at the compassionate touch. Moved with pity, verse 41, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. I love how Jesus is so simple, you know. He already had a crowd, but he didn't sell tickets and popcorn and sell t-shirts. Jesus the healer, you know, it's just, I will be clean. And he touched him. You know what's amazing? This man would never have gone to a rabbi. Now, if I'm throwing rocks at you, are you going to email me? Pastor Tim, I'd love to talk to you about something in my life. I'm out in the driveway throwing rocks at your car. Get away from me, sinner. I'm better than you. This man never would have come to a rabbi. You know what? There's a lesson there, I think. How many times as religious people would sinners never come to us because we stick our noses up at them? He never would have gone to these rabbis. He would have gotten hit with rocks. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking of this. When we go to the jail, usually once a month, we may shake the hands of, we have two classes, sometimes there's 30, sometimes there's 20, so maybe 50 inmates, and we try to shake the hands of every one of them that walks in. You know what I try not to do that whole hour? Touch my face with that hand. If I got an itch, I do this. And you know what we do when we leave and go out the gate or whatever they call it? Go to the bathroom and wash my hands. I don't want to catch that. Who knows where those 50 hands have been? Look at this. Moved with pity. It's a Greek word, compassion. To be moved in the deepest inward part of you to this grotesque, gory, ugly, sinful man. Jesus stretched out his hand and what? Touched him. Touched him. Have you ever had somebody walk up to you and they got a sore or a bump? Hey, touch this. See what it, you had to touch? No, I ain't touching that. Well, just your kids can feel this. I ain't touching that. I trust you. It's a bump. You know, ooh, feel it. Jesus touched him. What a compassionate touch. The rabbis treated him as an outcast, unworthy from the touch of God. And here is God with great compassion touching him. I won't buy an egg from the Walmart you bought it from. But Jesus touched him. And notice what happened here. He said with his authority, I will be clean. And immediately, verse 42, the leprosy left him and he was clean. What did that look like? There's a crowd around. Maybe he had these big bumps and blood and just gory, and all of a sudden, a lot of his body would be covered. But can you imagine this guy? He throws off his robe and his skin is perfect, and you're standing around the crowd. I'm going, wow. Well, I mean, this is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. Everybody else is throwing rocks at him, running and hiding, but not Jesus. And isn't it amazing too that Jesus touched the man who was ceremonially unclean, Old Testament law, but that did not come back on Jesus because he's the perfect Son of God. He could not be made unclean. And Jesus heals him. But I want you to see something very important, a strong admonition in verse 43. So this man has just gotten healed, and Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." That word sternly in the ESV is a Greek word which means to snort. You didn't think Jesus snorted, did you? It's a very strong and powerful word. It's a firm, strong, intense command, uncompromising. It's a severe command. Jesus was serious. This was not, you know what, don't tell anybody. You can if you want, but just try not to tell. Okay, you can tell 10 people. No, this was, you tell no one. This was very stern. And this man has just been healed. His death sentence is now over. Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Why did Jesus do that? Leviticus 14, that's what the law said to do. Once you're cleansed, you go to the law. And there were some things to the priest had to do that. And I think more than that, although that is true, it was a testimony of the priests that the Messiah was here. Someone could do what they could not do. You go show yourselves to the priest. And apparently everybody knew this guy was a leper. And it would be a testimony to them that there is someone here that has done something absolutely amazing that only God could do, that your little magical incantations didn't even list on there. You go show these priests, and it would force the priests to either disbelieve and self-condemn themselves or believe God is on earth. And the third reason why Jesus didn't want his ministry of the gospel hindered. And that's exactly what happened. Look at verse 45. What'd this man do? I circled the word but in my Bible. But he went out and began to freely talk about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But he had to go out in those desolate places. Maybe it was where he prayed last week. And the people were coming to him from every quarter. They still found out where he was. They didn't really want him as Savior and Lord. They just wanted their big toe healed. They just wanted their headaches to go away. Kind of like the culture in America and the world today. Just give me what I want, but I really don't want you as master of my life. Don't you tell me what to do. I'm not going to sing, "Where you send, I'll go," like we sang earlier. And we find out from the Gospels, that's the majority of their beliefs. And I call this a sad disobedience. He absolutely disobeyed this powerful snort command of Jesus. He called him Lord, Matthew 8, in that account. But that didn't mean Master, Lord, and Savior. Many people in higher positions were called Lord. And after this physical healing, he totally rejects the Savior. And I heard somebody say, a really good preacher, "Let's don't be too hard on him." But I think from this command that Mark used the word sternly, I think we have to come up with the conclusion that this man was not saved at this point. There's nothing in here about his being forgiven. Hopefully later on he came to the gospel truth. But he got a physical healing. He hindered Jesus' ministry. He disobeyed the stern command and he left disobeying the one who had just healed him. Someone said the roles were reversed. The leper who was isolated, now Jesus is isolated. And now the leper can run free, but Jesus can't. They reverse the roles. So he boldly came. I think he came with the wrong heart. He just came, "Lord, give me this. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me." And by the way, that's me and that's you. That's America, is it not? I want a God who will bless me with a great job, a lot of money. I want a God who will make me healthy. I want a God who will make my kids perfect. I want a God who will do just wonderful things for me. But I don't want a Jesus that tells me to go to him to the cross and die. I'll admit it, that's me many days. Is it you? It's America. It's my heart. It's your heart. So there's Mark's first account. And I think the second account is the opposite. So now we see a man boldly coming to Jesus with the right heart. And I see similarities. First of all, the bold approach. Verses 1 to 4. Verse 1, they're probably back in Simon's house again. Back to Capernaum, their home base right now. After some days, it was reported that he was at home. But whenever they found out where Jesus was, let's go there. Why? We want more bread. We want to see you multiply some fish. My knee hurts. My daughter's sick. And Jesus was so compassionate and healed them, even when they rejected his person. So word gets out. Crowds are coming. And I love here how he's preaching the word in verse 2. He's preaching the word. So he goes to Peter's house, and he just starts preaching. And the whole town comes again. I got to thinking, what if I did that? I'm just going to go in my front yard and start preaching. And in about 20 minutes, there's going to be cars in my yard and down the street. We're going to have 500 people in my front yard listening to me preach. 30 degrees, 80 degrees. Yeah, right. Right? That's what happened here. He just starts preaching, and they hear, and people come, and he's preaching the word. What do you think he's preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. What he always preached. It's packed. There's no room in Simon's house. Now, I was thinking of this also. I think a lot. When I was a kid, when I heard this story, all I heard was about these four men that brought him on the bed. Ring a bell? When, in junior church, that's all I remember hearing. Never remember it. Now, of course, I was a kid and stupid, so maybe I missed it. But all I remember was, wow, these four men brought this guy on the bed, and they went to the top of the house, and they opened up, and they let him down, and wow. Never, ever remembering why and what went on. I'm glad our children's studies don't do that. They're designed specifically to tell the why and point to Jesus. It's packed. And four men bring their buddy who cannot walk on a stretcher. The Greek word is a mat that the poor people had. Now picture these four. There's a crowd around Simon's house, and they have to get to Jesus. Another bold approach, just like the leper. Have you ever been sitting at the dinner table or watching TV or driving the car, and suddenly out of nowhere a spider comes down on a spider web in front of you? What do you do? Scream? Jump? Do any of you just go, oh. Oh, you don't do that, do you? You know, sometimes Mackenzie will scare me. Usually she doesn't get me, but you got me this week somehow. I mean, I jumped. And I said, I'm not in the mood for that. Because she got me, which means I owe her one, right? But here comes a spider down. Sometimes, well, here's the thing. Remember back, for those of you who are a little older than Aubrey or some of you young ones, there was a boxing match in 1993. Evander Holyfield and Riddick Bowe. It's in Caesar's Palace outside. And they're in the seventh round, and they're boxing away. I mean, two of the top heavyweight fighters. And in the seventh round, here comes a guy on a paraglider. You know what that is? It's like a parachute, but it has like a fan on the back. And he's just coming down. And one of the cameras they showed later was just kind of following him. He's heading right for the ring. And it's amazing. These guys are there boxing, and all of a sudden, here comes this guy, and boom, he just lands in the ropes of the boxing ring. He's all up like this. And the crowd pulls his parachute, which got hung up on some of the wires. They pull him out into the crowd, and they start beating him. Look it up on YouTube. It's just, they just start wailing on this guy. And they show him later just kind of going, they knocked him out. They took him to the hospital. Some security guard, they said, hit him 20 times. He just jumped in, shocked the crowd. In fact, Riddick Bowe's wife was sitting ringside, was 4 months pregnant, fainted, and they took her off to the hospital in an ambulance. And Jesse Jackson was there helping her. I thought, how'd Jesse Jackson be there? It's amazing. So my point is, usually when things pop down in front of us, it's like, whoa, we jump out of the way or we beat somebody up, one of the two. You can imagine this amazing scene here. Verse 4, when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Were they quiet? Did the four guys go, shh, shh, It's hard not to imagine those houses back then creaking a little bit, you know. He's just kind of on the stretcher, you know, don't drop me, guys, don't drop me. I don't know. Were they quiet? I mean, did the crowd go, what is that noise? I don't think so. I think they probably were so engrossed in what Jesus was teaching. And all of a sudden, here comes a spider down in front of them. Oh, what in the world? And just picture that in your mind. Here comes this bed with ropes, and it just starts lowering down. Hey, look at that. Right in front of Jesus. Wow. We've never seen anything like this before. Look at verse 5. Similar to our other account, another compassionate touch. And when Jesus saw their faith, I wrote a note in my Bible, all five of them, the four men and him. He said to the paralytic, son, if Jesus calls you son, that's a good thing. Your sins are forgiven. You gotta be kidding me. Now, I always thought when I was a kid, when I heard this story, that the reason they lowered him down was so he could walk again. I don't remember anything about this guy being forgiven. And again, I could have missed it. I wasn't the sharpest little guy. Scott, be quiet. It's terrible when a few people know you when you were little. That's good. So here's a guy, he cannot walk. And he's laying on his crippled, poor mat. And there's Jesus. He's preaching. I remember once when I was preaching, I had planned this introduction all week. It was the greatest introduction known to mankind for this message. And one of the teenagers put a cricket in my suit coat pocket. Yep. And I'm just on this introduction. I nailed it, man. All of a sudden, people are going, eh. I'm seeing, what's going on? Hear that cricket's clawing right up my thing. I threw him away. I wasn't very happy. Jesus, I'm sure, was okay because he knew what was going on. So we have this bold approach, another compassionate touch. And do you know that the ugliness and horror of leprosy on the outside is nothing compared to the ugliness and horror of sin on the inside? Look at some pictures this afternoon. Take a minute. Nothing compared. We are ugly. We are horrible apart from the blood of Jesus. It's simply, there is no cure. But something was different here than with the leper. There was a spiritual faith. And isn't it amazing that Jesus, he still can't walk. But what does Jesus give him? Forgiveness of sin. And you don't hear the leper going, Jesus, I would really like to walk. You know, sin's forgiven. Okay. I would really like to walk. You don't hear the read where the other four guys are going, I can't believe this. We spent 35 minutes quietly taking the roof off. We tiptoed up the steps. We had to buy extra rope. And here all he says, no, you don't see that at all because they all had faith. It's believing faith, I believe. And this man who is not healed physically is healed spiritually, forgiven of his sin. The greatest gift ever. But notice what else is going on that Mark wants us to grab here. Some of the scribes, verse 6, were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. He's speaking against God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, as I read this, they're not speaking out loud as best I can see here. But at this time in Jesus' ministry, the religious crowd, the scribes and things, were now following Jesus a little closer because they're going to turn up the heat against him. They hated him. So they're kind of watching now, and these scribes are there. And they're thinking in their heart. I don't think they're speaking out loud. But notice they say something theologically correct in verse number 7. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's true, right? That's absolutely true. They're absolutely right, but their heart's absolutely wrong. So there's a strong opposition, and I think they're angry, they're hot, they're burning inside. So Jesus perceives this. Look at verse 8. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? What do you think they thought? What if you were thinking something right now in your mind and I said, Larry? And I just said what you were thinking. Would you go, ooh? I wonder, what did they think? They're sitting there going, Jesus, God, won't be forgiven. Who's he thinking of? They're thinking this in their mind, and Jesus just says, tells them what they're thinking. It's amazing. He perceived in his spirit, because he was God, they questioned. So he asked them in verse 8, why do you question these things in your hearts? I think then they went, what? Have you ever been caught, even when you mutter something under your breath and somebody hears it and you have to try to lie, you know, to get out of it? You know, don't do that. Now remember, this guy's still laying there. I can't walk, you know, can't move my legs. Maybe he couldn't move his hands, his arms. He's still laying there. He's on the ground watching all this. Forgiven! Today, people go, yeah, big deal. He's just laying there observing all of this. So then the account goes on. Jesus, the master teacher, verse 9. Okay, Mr. Big Tough Scribes, I added that. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, first of all, your sins are forgiven, or to say, second of all, rise, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier to say? Now, by the way, Jesus equally easy. He's not saying one's harder than the other. He created the world, remember? But think about this. What if right now I said, Stephen, I just enlarged your heart. Well, that wouldn't be good. We don't want a large heart. I just increased your lung capacity 25%. You're going, yeah, right. Right? Wouldn't you do that? So if I can tell you something internally, you can't prove it. So Jesus says, what is easier, just to say your sins are forgiven, or to say to this guy that in front of me, and I just picture this guy on the ground just loving this. This is awesome. He's watching, you know, he's looking, what a view. He's the only guy that was able to look up Jesus' nose, right? That was bad. Anyway, he's laying on the ground there, just, it's amazing. As these religious crowd and Jesus are going back and forth. And obviously, it'd be much easier just to say, I forgive you, Alan. I forgive you. Can't see that. I just increased the blood oxygen level in your blood, if there is such a thing. Oh, that's awesome. I feel so much better now. No. You know, you can't prove that. So Jesus, master teacher, verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man, here's our word we've been looking at for the last several weeks, has authority on this planet, Earth, to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, in other words, okay, it's much easier for me to say your sins are forgiven, but so you'll know that I, the one standing here, has authority to cast away your sins. I love the Greek word for forgiveness, aphitemi. It means to send away. I'm going to tell this man to get up and walk. What do you think this man was doing now? Oh, man. Not only are my sins forgiven. So Jesus says here in verse number 11, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed. You don't need anybody to carry your bed anymore. I'm fixing your legs. I'm fixing your arms. I'm fixing every bit of you. You pick up your bed and you go home. Oh, my goodness. Tell him that 10 minutes before. Hey, pick up your bed and go home. I can't, right? I can't. Try harder. Rise. I love how Jesus did things so simple. Not a show. Pick up your bed and go home. It's interesting that Peter said in the book of Acts, and by the way, Mark got most of his testimony from Peter for his gospel. And Peter said, in Acts, I think it's chapter 2, as he was preaching there, that Jesus did many signs and wonders to prove that he had the authority to forgive sins. That's what he did here. And this man He arose, verse 12, immediately he picked up his bed and went out before them all. Isn't that great? There's no, oh, by the way, go check with your doctor. Be sure, no, you're forgiven and you are healed. You see, he came with the right heart. His buddies didn't need to carry him home. He was no longer the walking dead because his sins were forgiven. You see, the leper and the paralytic both came to the right person, but only one came, I believe, with the right heart. Both left physically healed, but only one left spiritually healed. Both were now walking, but one was still walking dead. And look at the crowd at the end of verse 12. I love this. So that they were all amazed and they glorified God, saying, I love this. I underlined it in my Bible. We never saw anything like this. Isn't that great? Wow. I mean, in our day, if a guy throws 6 touchdowns in the first half, we're like, wow, we ain't never seen anything like this. Can you? I mean, there's no comparison, right? Just picture this crowd in Simon's house, and it's just like, I've never seen nothing like that before. That's the Kentucky. Portia, Kentucky. That's the, anyway, never mind. You forgive me? That's some kind of a version, okay? We never saw anything like that before. Whatever voice you want, all right? It's just amazing. Why did they say this? Because God was standing on earth in front of them, and they knew it. Some embraced it by faith, obviously some did not. And Jesus proved that he and he alone is the forgiver of our sins. Wow. What an account of these two stories. Let's conclude. Application. Today, if you're here a rejecter of Jesus or a religious person who only wants blessings, you know, there's a lot of religious people. They like religion. Makes them feel good. It's good to go to church on Sunday. You feel good. It satisfies Romans 1, that desire for God that God gave each of us. And if you only want the blessings, if you have not come to Jesus for cleansing and forgiveness in the sight of God, you're unclean. And as you look at pictures of full-blown leprosy, it is grotesque. It is ugly. You get sick to your stomach. You think, how could anybody live like that? Guess what? That's what you are on the inside to God. I know it's not popular in our culture today because you won't build a big church preaching like that. Who cares about building a big church? It's the gospel that saves. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believes. We have to understand that when we are unforgiven, that we're ugly and dirty and grotesque, walking dead, disgusting, as Ephesians 2 said. There's no hope because your sins are not forgiven. And what did Jesus say in chapter 1, verse 15? Repent and believe in the gospel. What was Jesus teaching in the house when they brought the paralytic? Repent, believe the gospel. That was his message. You know, I can think of some people saying, God can never forgive me. I'm too bad. Why do you think Mark used the illustration of the leper? Jesus has the power to cleanse, even though I don't think that guy was saved, at least at that point. He has power and authority to forgive and to cleanse, no matter what you've done. No matter what you've done. Isn't that amazing? If any one of us today, if next Sunday we had a big machine here, and we'd say, all you got to do is walk in this machine, and when you walk out the other end, your whole past is gone, it never happened, and you're absolutely free from all of that. No debt, no imprisonment, we'd have a line. You ever have anything in your life you'd love to get rid of, that memory? Wish you never said that, did that, went there? Yeah. There's no machine. There's just a Savior named Jesus who forgives and sends away our sin. And he will save you and give you life. The Bible says, though you were dead, yet shall you live. One of the men on the I Am Thankful quoted a verse tonight. You'll be blessed by watching that. in him was life and or light, and he was the life. In him was life, and he was the light of men. Something like that. Great verse. That's Jesus. He is life. He changes us from walking dead. Though you were dead, you shall live. And the world's only hope is what? Jesus. To come to him for forgiveness. But you know what the world's problem is? They're not lepers. They're not paralytics. We're self-sufficient, aren't we? We can handle life. We're strong, got a good job. I can handle it. And one day, it'll be too late. Second application is simply this. If you're here today, you know you're a believer in Jesus. You can see the evidence in your life. You can see that. You're convicted when you sin. You want to be with God's people. You're in the Word. You're praying. You have desires for the lost. You just have spiritual fruit in your life. I wonder today if you are a believer and you're seeing that. Are you holding on to anything that Jesus has forgiven you of? You just refuse to believe he could forgive you for that? I'm not saying you're not saved, but is there anything in your life that you're just kind of holding on? You always just let that drag you down? You just won't rejoice in his forgiveness? You know, what about the girl who had an abortion or two or three? What about the man or woman that was a homosexual lesbian and they've changed? What about somebody who's made a horrible decision in the past? What if somebody whose marriage ended not in the way they wanted to? What if somebody wasn't the parent they should have been? What if you've made some horrible mistakes and you came to the cross and God gave you life, but you just hang on to that. You know what Jesus has said to you? Rise, you're forgiven. Accept my forgiveness. And some people say, well, I just can't forgive myself. When you find that verse, I want you to show me. Because it's not there. Our greatest need is to accept the forgiveness of the Holy One. He forgave me. It's time to embrace his authority over that. Second application and by way of the believers today is simply this. I think we should also examine how we view the walking dead. Don't you? Are you throwing rocks at people to keep them away from you? Ooh. Ooh. I'm not literal rocks, right? One time I pretended to throw fake rocks at a truck to try to run me off the road when I was running. And he slammed on his brakes and he turned around chasing me. Oh boy, I'm hopping fences, hiding behind houses and bushes, scared to death. That was several years ago. Today I just fight him. No, I'm just kidding. And you know the moral of that lesson is? If you're going to get chased for throwing fake rocks, you might as well throw a real rock, right? Right? I did survive, you can tell. But I wonder as we see unbelievers, are we like these rabbis? We throw rocks at them. How about the guys that are in prison? How about the homosexuals? How about the lesbians? How about the liars, the cheaters, the deceivers? How about the divorced? How about the adulterer? How about the drunkard? How about the drug user? Now, I'm not saying some of these you don't confront with truth and give the answers, but I wonder sometimes if unbelievers view us as rock-throwing, proud, arrogant people. I can be like that, can you? I'll admit it. I would never do that. I'm not walking down that aisle in Walmart till they leave. You ever see some parents at Walmart just chew out their kids? Can't believe they did that. And then when you get in the car, what do you do? All right? Sometimes we're so, God, I'm so special. Don't you love me just because of who I am? Look at me. You know, sometimes we get too big for our britches, don't we? And we haven't even gained 1 pound physically. I was shocked to hear about these rabbis that threw rocks and had no compassion. And I think it's good application. How do you view those who are truly unclean? Pray for them? Do we love them? Are we patient with them? Or do we treat them in cruel and mean ways? Are we acting as somehow we deserve the grace God gave us? Do we show mercy and compassion for their hopeless situation? Do we look down on them? Some good application. And here's the one before I read that one verse. Do we truly believe that Jesus has the authority and power to forgive them? Isn't it amazing that we believe Jesus could forgive us? Well, I don't know if he can forgive that person, right? Driving Mackenzie to school this week, and she was telling me how many girls, juniors, seniors that are pregnant. You know, and my thought is, don't they know how that works? You think in our day with all the education, they know how that works? Do we love that teenager? Or do we say we're better and we never do that? This is convicting, I think. How about you? Where's your heart? It's convicting to me. What a Jesus, right? What a Jesus we have. Merciful, compassionate, and tender. And again, Ephesians 2, Paul said, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and you were the walking dead in which you once walked. You followed the course of this world. You were following Satan, the one who's empowering all those who are living in disobedience. We lived in the passions of our flesh. We carried out those desires. We were simply by nature, the fact that we were brought here and conceived, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So praise God that he awakens your heart and ask God to give you grace and mercy and a tender touch to those who haven't gotten what you've gotten yet, because that's what true disciples of Jesus do. Father, what an amazing account Mark gave us today. These two accounts, Lord. The more I read of Jesus in this study, the more I'm amazed, and the more I see how much I'm not like him. Father, I pray that in our midst today, if there's one here who does not have life, that by your power and grace you would show them that their only hope from the grotesque, deadly disease of sin is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that satisfied your wrath and his resurrection that guaranteed our salvation. May you give life and may they respond. Lord, for us who know Jesus, we see that in our lives. Help us to truly embrace what you've forgiven us for. And Lord, give us a love and a compassion for the leper, for those that aren't like us, for those who have not tasted your grace yet, for those that reject our testimony, for those that constantly reject our witness to them. Transfer, God, your amazing love through Jesus so that we're not known as rock-throwing, proud, arrogant people that somehow are self-righteous. But we're believers in Jesus by grace. And give us the ability to show that love and compassion along with truth, the gospel, to those living in sin. And we pray this by faith in Christ's name.